September 23 Daily Readings. 1 Chronicles 6, Ezekiel 19, and Luke 16. First reading. In 1 Chronicles 6 is the genealogy of the tribe of Levi. Details of the family tree are as follows. First, Levi is the father of Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. Second, Kohath is the father of Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, as well as 9 of the 22 divisions of the Levites in 1 Chronicles 23 verse 12-20. Third, Amram is the father of Moses and Aaron. Fourth, Aaron is the father of Eleazar and Ithamar. From Eleazar come 16 of the 24 divisions of priests. From Ithamar come 8 of the 24 divisions of priests in 1 Chronicles 24. Fifth, Izhar is the father of Heman in 1 Chronicles 6 verses 33-38. From Heman come 14 of the 24 divisions of singers in 1 Chronicles 25 verse 4. Sixth, Uzziel is the father of Elizaphan in Exodus 6 verse 22. Seventh, Gershom is the father of Asaph in 1 Chronicles 6 verses 39-43. From Asaph come 4 of the 24 divisions of singers in 1 Chronicles 25 verse 2. Eighth, Gershom is also the father of 9 of the 22 divisions of the Levites in 1 Chronicles 23 verses 7-11. 9th, Merari is the father of Ethan/Jeduthun, 1 Ch 644-47. From Ethan come 6 of the 24 divisions of singers in 1 Chronicles 25 verse 3. 10th, Merari is also the father of 4 of the 22 divisions of Levites in 1 Chronicles 23 verse 21-24. Second reading, in Ezekiel 19 verse 1-4. Take up a lament concerning the princes of Israel and say, what a lioness was your mother among the lions! She lay down among the young lions and reared her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a strong lion. He learned to tear the prey, and he devoured men. The nations heard about him, and he was trapped in their pit. They led him with hooks to the land of Egypt. The lion, of course, refers symbolically to the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49 verse 9. Lions were a common sight in Judah in Ezekiel's day. Lions were reckless, capricious, and selfish. This section is a lamentation for two of the last princes of Israel, and for Israel itself. When Josiah was killed at the Battle of Megiddo, he was still a young man, under 40 years of age. His sons were therefore very young to succeed to the throne of a kingdom in such precarious times. It is perhaps for that reason that the two who are mentioned in the lamentation are spoken of as whelps. The mother is the kingdom of Judah. On the death of Josiah, it is said the people of the land, that is the mother country, took Jehoahaz and anointed him as king in place of his father. He was 23 years old and only reigned 3 months, when the Pharaoh of Egypt, returning from Megiddo, deposed him and carried him to Egypt as a prisoner in 2 Kings 23 verses 31, 33 and 34, and Jeremiah 22 verses 11, 12 and 18, setting Jehoiakim on the throne of Judah to reign there as a vassal king in Ezekiel 19 verse 5, by W. H. Bolton, Ezekiel 86. Third reading, in Luke 16 verse 19-31. It has been generally argued by Christadelphians that Jesus, in Luke 16 19-31, is deliberately using false ideas in a sort of parody. Truth be told, we are often reluctant, when preaching to others, to be drawn into a discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. Our reluctance testifies to the difficulties inherent in this approach, and maybe also a little discomfort at the thought of such a large portion of the words of Jesus being, fundamentally, even if ironically or sarcastically, erroneous. In the absence of any more reasonable explanation, this approach would have to do. But perhaps there is a better way to read the parable. Watch punctuation. First of all, some background. The Greek language has a system of punctuation marks somewhat similar to ours. Originally, this was not so, there was no punctuation, and moreover, the writing was not separated into words. The oldest Greek manuscripts had no chapter and verse divisions, no punctuation marks and hence no separation into sentences, and not even any separation between words. All they have are line after line, column after column, page after page, through a whole book of the New Testament. Early NIV. The making of a contemporary translation. Punctuation marks were first introduced in the days of Jerome, c. 400 AD, who translated the Bible into Latin. The best-known example of such repunctuation, at least to Christadelphians, is Luke 23 verse 43, which the KJV translates, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," but a much more appropriate translation might be, "I say to you today," or even, "Today I say unto you, you shall be with me in paradise." But other instances may be found. For example, the KJV translates Luke 16:22-23 as, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he," but William Tyndale, 1525, translated this as, "The rich man died and was buried in Hades." Likewise, even the Douay, Roman Catholic, version, 1582, reads, "The rich man died also, and was buried in hell." The Greek also has a chi, and, between buried and in Hades. So perhaps the most literal translation would be, "The rich man died and was buried, even in Hades," the chi used for emphasis, and here translated even. Or, alternatively, "The rich man died and was buried and was in Hades," i.e., he died and remained in Hades, until, when? The resurrection, of course. The repositioning of this one period, English full stop, changes, at a single stroke, the whole tenor of the parable. Now it is no longer Jesus's, ironic, but also false, description of what happens immediately after death. Rather, it is his description, in a perfectly biblical fashion, of what will happen some considerable time after death and burial, when he returns to raise, judge, and either reward or punish all the responsible. A couple of other points may clarify this. In verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is supposedly a specific place in the underworld of Jewish mythology, where immediately after death the immortal souls left parenthesis, of the righteous, are joined together with those of Abraham and all the faithful fathers. We know already that Jesus did not believe this. The question is, did he speak in a parable, as though he did? Consider an alternative. First, the phrase could mean, "The beggar died, and, in the resurrection, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom." Second, to lie in another's bosom is to occupy a special place of favor at a meal, something like a guest of honor, as John did with Jesus in the upper room, John 13 verse 23. There are, in this same section of Luke, several references to eating meals, compare in Luke 13 verse 28 to 30 and 14 verse 7 to 24, and 15 verses 16, 17, 23, and 28, so the idea of Lazarus reclining at a meal with Abraham is perfectly suitable to the overall context. Lazarus enjoying a meal with Abraham provides a striking contrast. In his previous life, he was denied even the crumbs that might fall from the rich man's table in Luke 16 verse 20, but now, example after the resurrection, he sits down to a sumptuous banquet, compare in Luke 13 29. In fact, the whole of Luke 13 24 to 30 is remarkably parallel to Luke 16 verses 19 to 31, seen in a repunctuated light. Proud Jews cast out of the kingdom, with weeping and gnashing of teeth, while Gentiles and sinners are welcomed in. Likewise, being previously denied access to the table, Lazarus had been treated as a Gentile, an unclean dog, compare in Matthew 15 verse 27. His closest companions were other dogs, who licked his sores in Luke 16 verse 21. These sores were not bound up, as were the wounds of the man who fell among thieves in Luke 10 verse 34. But later in verse 22 here, they will be. In verse 23, in hell, Hades, the proceeding goes with verse 22, a new sentence begins here, "When he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus in his bosom." Very significantly, the hell here is Hades, not Gehenna. Hades, literally, the unseen place, is equivalent to the Hebrew Sheol, the grave. Throughout the New Testament it is invariably Gehenna that is associated with the fire of eternal destruction at the last day, see Matthew 5 verses 2, 29, 30 and 10, verse 28 and 18 verse 9 and 23 verses 15 and 33, and Mark 9 verses 43, 45 and 47, and Luke 12 verse 5 and James 3 verse 6. Conversely, Hades, if we set aside in Luke 16 verse 23 for the moment, is never associated with burning and destruction, but always with the grave, see Matthew 11 verse 23 and 16 verse 18, and Luke 10 verse 15, and Acts 2 verse 27 and 31, and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55, and Revelation 1 verse 18, and 6 verse 8, and 20 verse 13 to 14. Therefore, to separate Hades slash grave from torment slash Gehenna, as is done by the insertion of a period and an implied passage of time between death and resurrection, is to give both Hades and Gehenna their proper meanings as another New Testament usage. First comes the grave, and only after a resurrection and judgment is there, the possibility of the judgment of Gehenna. Torment is the Greek basanos. It is a word the meaning of which seems to have developed or evolved over time. First of all, it was the black rock an assayer would use to test whether gold or silver coins were real or forgeries. He did this by rubbing the coin against the stone, and then checking the color. Second, by implication, it came to mean checking any calculation in a financial transaction, and from thence to any type of testing, and finally testing by means of torture. with Bassanos and related words, the general concept would seem to be that of judgment, with perhaps the accompaniment of pain. Here the torment of the rich man would be the self-inflicted bitterness and recrimination of knowing that it is too late to set right one's past life, and the witnessing, for some brief time after resurrection and judgment, of the beginnings of God's glorious kingdom, knowing that one will be excluded. Also, the looked up of V23 is, literally, to lift up one's eyes. Especially, with reference to Abraham, it suggests one's eyes surveying the land of promise, with a view to the kingdom, see Genesis 13 verse 14, Deuteronomy 3 verse 27. A suggested summary, with all the above in mind, and with a suggested punctuation, the parable might now be summarized thusly. There was a rich, finely robed, well-fed man, who ignored the needs of the poor, especially a beggar named Lazarus. But after the beggar died, and was resurrected, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried in the grave. Then, later, after his own resurrection, he was in torment, as he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side, reclining in his bosom. So the rich man called to Father Abraham, begging for mercy. But Abraham reminded him that in his previous life he received good things, while Lazarus received only bad things, and now their fortunes were reversed. And now also, their lives being ended, it was too late to make amends. Returning from this vision of the future, back to the present. Seeing now that such is the fate of all who live their lives in ease, and disregard for the mercies of God, the rich man begs that his family be warned. Cannot someone return from the dead to bring them to repentance? But Abraham replies that even the resurrection of the dead, even, we might suppose, the resurrection of the Son of God, will not be sufficient. The conclusion. While Jesus may well be referring, in passing to the erroneous doctrine of Abraham's bosom, his own direct teaching in the parable may now be seen to be perfectly in harmony with the truth of the gospel. It is as if Jesus was saying, yes, there is a place known as Abraham's bosom, but it will be the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the resurrection and the kingdom of God, and you Pharisees and Sadducees, unless you repent, will have no part in it. And, yes, there will be fiery torment for the wicked after death, but it will not be in a shadowy underworld. Instead, it will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth involved in seeing others, especially those whom they held to be unclean and sinners, enter into the resurrectional kingdom, while they themselves are thrust out. And then, ultimately, it will be the fire of eternal destruction, the second death. Quote,